We return to James chapter 2. This morning we focus on 18:19. I'd like to read beginning at verse 14 through verse 19 as we begin. James 2, 14 to 19. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Father, as we return to the text, it has a rather obvious point, of which most of us have rallied now for a couple of weeks. But we do pray that the Spirit of God, who gave this word of God through James, would once again bring that enlivened understanding of the Scriptures to the heart of each of thy children, that we might connect doctrine and behavior as doth please you. The passage deals with our credibility as genuine Christians, and we pray that many would in fact know themselves to be the real deal. We also pray that by the Spirit, that discernment might be had in the life of some who have been just kind of going along without a sense of confirmation and validation of the reality of their faith. May this morning be a morning of instruction. May it be a morning of correction, and may it continue to be a morning upon which the souls of men are drawn to thee, our God. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his blessed sake. Amen. Empty vessel, empty life. Empty confession, empty life. James is focused upon the matter of an empty profession of Christ. That is his concern as he writes to the Jewish people out of the Jerusalem church that have been scattered by means of persecution. The word say, verse 14. The word say, verse 16. The word say, verse 18. Present to us a thread line of foolish thinking. The foolish thinking of some who are confessing Christians or professing Christians that have some sense of belief in the person of Christ and yet bear no evidence of that faith in regards to thereafter, or the work of Christ. In all reality, genuine belief in the person of Christ and the work of Christ cannot be separated from righteous behavior. James asserts that where there is real faith in Christ, there is real fruit of some kind for Christ. Faith in the root is how we would describe salvation. Faith for fruit is how we would describe sanctification. And the Bible declares succinctly that whomever God saves, he sanctifies. Nobody is ever just saved from the penalty of their own sin. Faith in the root is how we describe salvation. Faith for fruit is how we would describe sanctification. But the faith is one and the same. The faith that saves is the same kind, the same brand of faith that develops, as it were, into fruit. And so if you have it, you have it. And if you don't have it, you ain't got it. That doesn't seem so hard to understand, but nonetheless, Christians sure quibble over it. So many people confess Christ, and when you look at the way they live, you look at the way they talk, you look at the way they work, you look at the way they attend services or not, well, who could care? Care less. Because they're, frankly, not in tune at all with the plain rendering of the Scriptures. When our Lord was walking to Gethsemane with 11 of his faithful disciples, only hours from his betrayal and six brief trial phases before crucifixion, when he declared himself to be, in that moment of time, the true vine and his Father, the husbandman, as recorded in John 15, Jesus said it this way, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. We do not expect apples on orange trees. We do not expect strawberries on bean plants. But the whole purpose of planting a tree or planting the plant is to secure the fruit logically born from it. You and I have been planted in Christ Jesus to produce the fruits of Christ in earthly living. You are not saved just to get out of hell. You are saved to live a life that honors Jesus Christ. Romans 8 says that the believer was, quote, predestined to be conformed to the image of God's own Son. Right doctrine or right belief, that which we call Christian orthodoxy, can never be logically or ethically separated from Christian orthopraxy. As Paul said it to the Galatians, Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God the Father. You weren't just saved to get out of hell. You were saved to live Christ. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. And Paul goes on to command believers in Galatians to walk in the Spirit so as to not fulfill the lust of the flesh, but rather to bear the Spirit's fruit. Galatians 5, 16 and 22. The principle of focus in James 2, 14 to 19 is well addressed in every single New Testament epistle and either directly or by means of illustration. Every New Testament book, every New Testament epistle deals with the reality of faith alone, not being alone. The reality is, in the big picture, as we have previously considered, the empty confession of a person who says things commending faith without fruit, to which James, in an earthly says is an earthly life of no profit. Two times, no profit. What doth it profit, verse 14, doth not profit, verse 16. You have that idea that we have stated as a workless faith is a worthless faith. Surely we are saved by faith alone, but faith is never alone or divorced from fruit of some kind, the very fruit of Christ. Now at verse 18, James presents one more logical and spiritual argument, forwarded by a person of empty confession or empty profession of faith, even as he argues for his case of genuine faith and living fruit. The hypothetical foolish man talking in verse 18 speaks of faith in Christ apart from works, as if the whole issue of faith and works is contrived and easily explained on the basis of personality and preference. One of our dads this morning described their son to me, their one son to me, as amazingly quiet and rather silent, and their other son as very verbose and outgoing. None of us are surprised to have one kid that is like this way and another kid that is like that way. None of us are surprised at that. And if we're not careful, we can put so much stock in the aspect of personality that we begin to understand the Bible through personality lenses. And here, in the last hypothetical man speaking, you have an assertion of the truth of God as bent through the glasses of personality. And the guy, the hypothetical guy, says something like this. This whole idea of people that talk about faith and people talk about works, it's all contrived. It's all just made up. The reality is some people are of a personality bent to just want to talk about faith, 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 faith. And some people are of a personality bent to just want to talk about works, 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 works. And the reality is the one Christian that speaks of faith of Christ, or speaks of faith in Christ alone, he's okay. And the person that speaks of work is in Christ, he's okay. And so both the man that speaks of Christ by faith and Christ by works is okay, okay, okay. Such a guy says, I have faith, and that's okay, and you have works, and that's okay. As the old book I had to read first in high school says it, I'm okay, you're okay. The problem is none of us are okay before God. I don't care what the book written in the library says. The Bible says none of us are okay before God. Christian works and faith go hand in hand. If a person says, I have faith and that's okay, you have works and that's okay, as long as we hold hands and sing kumbaya, that's not going to cut it. This guy says, I like the theological and you like the practical. We have different points of view. But we are both fine, fine Christians. And James says, I don't believe that some of you are Christians at all. Because it's not about what you say. It's about the deposit of faith in the soul at the root. It's about a life of fruit as unto the Lord. Scripture allows no such dualism relative to saving faith. James says emphatically to such an assertion, trying to show me your faith without righteous deeds is impossible. And then James goes on to say, I will show you my faith by my works, which is the only way possible. James argues the impossibility of faith apart from works. Now you just push that principle, just put that principle a little bit pushed on the leadership level, and you will have the concept of demonstrated faithfulness that the Church of Jesus Christ in this generation denies. And it is not to be denied. Let a man so live or not preach. Let a man so live or not be a deacon. Let a man so live or not serve in appointed areas of service. Enough, enough of the namby-pamby, wishy-washy brand of Western Michigan Christianity that has gripped this region and has damned the souls of many. If you aren't going to live it, then give up on it already. You're a drag and not a blessing by your empty profession. Then, at verse 19, gets a little spooky. You ever been spooked? You ever woke up in the middle of the night and thought that there were eyes looking at you? Happened to me once. Turned out to be a possum. I shot it. Happened to me another time. It turned out to be two light bulbs that were catching the reflection of an outside outdoor light. But there's been a couple of times in my life when I've been a little spooked by a moment in time, especially when it's dark, and you look at something and it kind of appears somebody's looking at you. Once, of course, it turned out to be Sherry, and that's okay. Verse 19, thou believest that there is one God. Stop. Can't you just hear Baptist deacons saying, amen, 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 amen to that, amen to that, amen to that. And even James says, you're doing good. You do well. You believe there is one God. Take that truth to a black Baptist church. And it's not only amen, but it's preach on, brother. And say that again. You've got more of a response. But nonetheless, thou believest that there is one God. Oh, Father, that's exactly what we believe. And James says, you do well. You do well. You do well. The word well meaning beautiful, precious, exactly true, well. And James says, the devils, the demons, share your faith. The demons sign on to the same doctrinal conviction. Satan and his entourage will give their names to such a confession of faith. And more than that, and more than just sign on, and more than just confess, well, that would be true. Those demons, those fallen angels, also likewise tremble. Or if you will, they more than believe. Now here's where it gets spooky. The brand of faith that many people embrace is a lesser brand than the brand of demons. Because the demonic world, the satanic world, not only believes the truth, but they tremble. They shudder in light of that truth. And it is astounding that James would present us with a truth from another world, the spirit world, and say that many people that are professing Christians have a lesser faith than do the demons and the arch enemy of the soul, Satan, in that they not only believe correctly, but they also tremble in light of the truth as they know it. Wow. Wow. Wiersbe says, it comes as a shock to many people that demons hold to the basic elements of Orthodox faith. They believe in God's existence. Demons are not atheistic, nor are they agnostic. They promote both. Demons work to try to make people be atheistic, there is no God, or agnostic, there might be a God, but I don't know how we would know him. Demons work to make people atheistic or agnostic, but demons themselves are neither atheistic nor agnostic. They are just in opposition to God. But they believe in God's existence. Demons believe in the deity of Jesus Christ and that he is the authoritative judge over all creatures, both human and angelic. Demons believe in the existence of Hades here and now and the lake of fire to come. Demons believe that there is one true God in heaven and earth. Demons believe all of the basic elements of our confession of faith. And more than that, demons' faith in God causes them to take seriously his warnings of their limited time to do their evil will and their eternal judgment ahead, making them to shudder and to shake in fearful emotion. They both believe and tremble. Demons are one half Shema. The Lord our God is one. One God. They say amen to that. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. Satan says, no way. The demons say, no way. But all of the demonic world, all of the evil angel fallen world is one half Shema. They all believe that God is one. They all have correct orthodoxy. It's just that they have no commitment to orthopraxy. And therefore, their belief stinks and hurts me and hurts you as they work to do their will, not the will of God. They believe that there is one Lord God, but they do not love him nor serve him in righteousness and truth, being hateful to God. Demons work to deceive man. James, in the whole, verses 14 to 19, presents us with two kinds of false faith that can never result in actual salvation. The first kind of false faith introduced in verse 17 is dead faith. Dead faith is the term that describes the orthodox in form, but is merely an assent to the truth. It is intellectual and confessional alone, without stir of emotion nor practice. And then, of course, now, verse 19, you have the second brand of faith that is false, in addition to dead faith, which would be demonic faith. And demonic faith is likewise orthodox in form and even has an emotional component to it, but works against the stated will of God. You and I would never think to place faith in an unrighteous Christ. And so why are we so inclined to believe in the unrighteous Christian? Think about that. You and I would never think to place faith in an unrighteous Christ. And so why are we so inclined to believe in an unrighteous Christian? As the Apostle John says it, if we know that he, Christ, is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. 1 John 2:29. It is absurd. It is absurd to think that faith in Christ is completely divorced from good works. That the root of faith, which is salvation, can somehow be severed from the faith for fruit, which manifests itself in sanctification or growth in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. We are saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ alone, but that faith is of the type or of the kind that is never divorced from bearing fruit, the very fruit of Christ. Now, I do not evidence the fruit of Christ perfectly. It saddens me. It bothers me. But I know that as long as I am alive in this body, before rapture or resurrection, that I shall never come to the place of walking righteousness in perfection. And so therefore, I don't wonder about whether I'm going to be perfect today or tomorrow. I don't wonder about whether you're going to be perfect today or tomorrow. So please understand that when it comes to fruit, I'm not saying, are there just gobs of grapes, God's grapes, hanging out all over you? No, I ain't looking for grapes, gobs of grapes hanging out all over you. I'm looking for a grape. Could we get a grape? Could we get a grape out of you? Could we get a single grape out of your life? Could we get a single grape going pop or pop or pop? Could we get a grape? Could we get a grape popping out of you? That's the concept here. And if there's no grape, not single grape, if there's not something popping out of you because of your faith in the Lord, then you have just deceived yourself. When you can deal with the things of God so casually, so humanly, so businessly, without angst of soul before thrice holy God, you ought to call yourself before God for examination. And say, as did David, search me, O God, and know my heart today. There ought to be at least a grape popping out of you. Such strong talk as James speaks here would break the heart of anyone in whom the Spirit of God had done a work, but not the fool. One of the marks of the fool, even as we might say the Christian fool, is that he is not at all bothered by no pop of a single grape. He's just living his best life now, and not as determined by God, but as determined by himself. That's why James is going to take this matter even further. Sorry. James is going to take this matter even further, starting with verse 20, to speak of what Wiersbe calls dynamic faith. I like Wiersbe's outline. I don't think I can improve upon it. Wiersbe says that in this passage you have a good representation of dead faith, a good representation of demonic faith, and a good representation of dynamic faith. And dynamic faith is what we're looking for. Dynamic faith is what we ultimately, positively want to be talking about. But the dead and the deceived professing Christian does not recognize that workless faith is worthless faith. He contents himself with less than real. Little boy sees his dad go out to go hunting, and he would like to hunt. And there's a period of time when the little boy is very little, when you can content the hunting desire in the little boy by handing him a fake gun. When my boys were young, we went out into the garage and I cut wood and I grabbed some conduit pipe and sawed off the end and made barrels and stuck it on the wood, and we made triggers and we made our own guns, and I gave them to boys. And there was a period of time when those boys, in their youth and stupidity, were more than contented with a fake gun. But you understand that no fake gun can take a squirrel out of a tree. And there comes a time in the life of a boy when he wants his own real gun. Do you know God for real? Or are you walking around with something made of wood and conduit pipe? James says clearly that it's easy to be involved in the aspect of a connectedness with a profession, with a confession that is empty, and not recognize that workless faith is worthless faith. Such a person as that, James says, would rather remain deceived than be disturbed. He boldly asserts that he's a Christian, just like others are Christians, without root or fruit. And in fact, the Bible would call him a weed to be plucked out and cast away in the coming day of judgment. If you ever want to have an interesting conversation with a gospel-preaching pastor or a gospel-honoring missionary, ask them how many members of their local church or ministry that they're serving, as far as they can tell, are actually the children of God. One of the things that we call a Baptist distinctive is a saved membership. And we do work to do our best to ensure that those that join us officially are indeed born again. That said, we are quick to say yes to the old hymn of William Cowper that sings, quote, "Unless profession and practice go together, a man's life is a lie." There's a song we should sing, Russell. Cowper wrote, "Unless profession and practice go together, a man's life is a lie." Herbert Locker said, "As persons, we can only be justified by faith, and our profession in faith can only be justified by works." Let me read that again. "As persons, we can only be justified by faith, and our profession in faith can only be justified by works." You've walked with me through James' presentation from the negative side of a hypothetical individual who says and says and says. And James says, there's no profit in that. There's no profit in that. You can see that. There's no profit in that. And now, afterwards, starting next week, beginning with verse 20, to positive examples of real people with genuine faith. Faith in the root and faith for fruit. And most of you know who those individuals are that are upcoming, Abraham and Rahab. But in this moment, we end this morning, as we've ended a number of emphases on Sunday morning over the course of the winter months and into the spring, saying, as Christ, so the Christian. If you know that Christ is righteous, amen to that, then you know that he who practices righteousness is born of Christ. In other words, the fruit is the outward evidence of the inward root of saving faith. The fruit of Christ is the outward evidence of the root, the saving root, which is faith. The same faith that saves sanctifies. We are saved by grace through faith alone. And we are sanctified by that same faith. James is saying, you can't have one without the other. Father, give us discernment. The deception, as you know, in our age is thick. And it is difficult for some, especially those that have been raised around the things of Christ in the church. It's hard to separate reality from fantasy. Oh God, grant to us that we might have as individuals clarity of our faith in Jesus Christ. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, and nobody worrying about your neighbor, let me just say to you that if you are not confident in Christ, well, that's why we're here. We're here to help you find that sense of confidence in Jesus Christ with an open Bible and a handle upon your personal response to God, who gave his only begotten Son, that you would know him and grow in him and be with him forever. Oh God, be pleased with our response. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.